Good morning, Christ Church. So glad you're here today. We're going to begin with a prayer that Deborah prayed with us last weekend. It's a prayer. It's actually a song, and it's called Hear Us From Heaven, and I'm just going to pray that prayer. So let's pray together. Lord, hear our cry and come heal our land. Breathe life into these dry and dusty souls. Lord, hear our prayer and forgive our sin. As we call on your name, would you make this a place where your glory dwells? Open the blind eyes, unlock the deaf ears, come to your people as we draw near. Hear us from heaven, touch our generation. We are your people, crying out in desperation in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen and amen. You'll want to pull out your Christ Church notes. They're there in your worship program. Go ahead and find a pen or a pencil on the seat back in front of you as we continue to dig in to this spiritual discipline of prayer. That's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, is the spiritual discipline of prayer. We've titled the whole series, When the Church Prays. That is, what takes place when the church prays. You know, I want to thank Deborah Merrill for teaching us God's Word last weekend. You know, not only are we blessed to have an executive director who can manage well the day-to-day operation of the church, but we also have an executive director with the spiritual gift of teaching God's Word. And so I just want to say thank you, Deborah, for the wonderful job you did last weekend bringing the Word to us. Yeah, she's fantastic. You know, last weekend I was on a spiritual retreat. I was at the ACC men's basketball tournament in Greensboro, North Carolina, and I probably should have stayed home because both my teams lost in the tournament. But fortunately, they're still alive in the NCAA March Madness, but that's another story, not why we're here, right? Okay, anyway, we're about to study God's Word together. We're going to dig in. We're going to have some Bible study, and here's how we're going to do it today. I'm going to tell you three stories, and then I'm going to tie it all together, and then we're going to see what these three stories have in common and what God is looking for from us as we pray, if he's going to do a good work with us, if there's going to be a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church and in our community. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Three stories, going to start right here with story number one. It was 1857. It was a long time ago. In New York City, there was a 46-year-old man named Jeremiah Lamphier who lived there in New York City. He had a genuine relationship with Christ. He had come to know the Lord as his Savior, and because he loved the Lord so tremendously, his church in New York asked him if he would be willing to be actually an intercity missionary. That is, right there in New York City, would he be considered being a missionary right there at home? And he agreed to do that. And so here was 1857. He was out on the streets of New York handing out tracts, trying to talk to people about Jesus. But, you know, he was having very little success in doing that. So what he felt the Lord saying to his heart, he said, you need to start praying. You need to pray. So he printed up a whole bunch of flyers, passed them out to anybody and everyone that he would meet, and invited them to join him on Wednesday from 12 noon to 1 o'clock on the third floor of the old North Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street in New York for some prayer. Well, Wednesday came, and guess what? Nobody showed up. Nobody showed up. So Jeremiah decided, well, he was here, so he was going to pray. So he began to pray. 30 minutes in, around 12:30, five people walked through the door. Well, the next week, there were 20 people who walked through the door to pray at that Wednesday prayer meeting. The following week, 40 people were in the prayer meeting, and they decided, they were going to meet every Wednesday at from noon to 1 to have prayer. Well, as it began to grow, within 6 months, there were some pastors who began to show up at the prayer meeting and saying, you know, we really ought to be having this kind of prayer meeting at our churches too. So they began to start prayer meetings, and within 6 months, now listen to this, 6 months of Jeremiah's first prayer meeting, there were now 5,000, this is history, 5,000 prayer meetings going on in New York City every single day in 1857. It began to be a movement. In fact, these prayer meetings began to pop up in Philadelphia and Detroit and right here in Washington, D.C. In fact, our own president, President Franklin Pierce, attended a prayer meeting in downtown D.C. from noon to one almost every single day. I mean, this was a movement that was taking place. And within 2 years, there were 15,000 cities across our country who were having downtown prayer meetings all across the United States, all because there was one person that you'd never heard of, Jeremiah Lamphere, who began to pray. I mean, this was an amazing event. All right, that's story number one. I'm going to tell you now story number two. This story is from the Old Testament. Now, some years later, after David fought Goliath, God made him king over Israel. Now, David was the greatest king that Israel ever had. In fact, the scripture tells us in Acts that God said about David that David was a man after his own heart. That is, a man after God's own heart. I mean, what a testimony to the character and devotion of David to have God say something like that about you. But that's who he was. Now, David had incredible success as a king in Israel, but there was one thing that he wanted to do that he could not fulfill. There was one dream that he had that he never was able to see fulfill, and that broke David's heart. And here's what he wanted more than anything. What he wanted was to be the king that would build a temple to God in Jerusalem, a permanent worship space for the people of God in Jerusalem. See, in Jerusalem at that time, there was no permanent temple. Under David's leadership, there was no permanent temple on the Temple Mount there in Israel. Well, it just broke David's heart. But unfortunately, the time was never right. Things just weren't right for the building, and God wouldn't let him do it, according to the scripture. Well, after David died, David's son Solomon became king. And when David's son Solomon became king, immediately at his inauguration, Solomon began to pray. And there was one thing that Solomon asked God for. He said, I want nothing but to be able to have the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to lead your people, God. And that's what he prayed. And God honored Solomon's request. Well, with that godly wisdom, with that godly knowledge, the Lord allowed Solomon, David's son, to begin construction of the temple. Well, as the temple was going up, the people of Israel all pitched in to begin to build the temple. And on the day that it was completed, Solomon was praying. He was there at the temple, and he was praying to God. And Solomon said, I saw what looked like fire begin to form in the sky and begin to rest over top of the temple. And then this dense smoke began to fill the temple, and it was the glory cloud of God, that is, the presence of God, began to fill the temple. This was such an incredible sight, such an awesome sight, that the scripture records that the people of Israel who saw it fell face down on the pavement in worship and praise of God, as the presence of the Lord was all over this brand new temple. And that night, as Solomon was praying, God said to Solomon, I want you to see what God said to Solomon. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's right on your outline. It's going to be on the screen as well. God said to Solomon, look, Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Wow. What a powerful story about Solomon and building the temple and the glory cloud of God coming around the temple of God. Okay, that's story number two. Now for story number three. I'm going to set it up for you. You probably will recognize the tune, but it's a little different because here it is. Just sit right back and you'll hear a tale, a tale of a faithful trip. That started from the Joppa port aboard a tiny ship. A man named Jonah heard the Lord, but ran the other way. For Tarshish they set sail, but it was not their lucky day. Was not their lucky day, for the weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. The crew threw Jonah overboard, but he would not be lost. No, he would not be lost. 3 days, 3 nights inside a whale, he took a prayerful stance. But Jonah became quite relieved when he got a second chance. When he got a second chance. Okay, that's enough of that. Here we go. All right. Well, now you'll remember the story of Jonah, right? There you go. So here's where we pick up with God's Word. The book of Jonah, chapter 3, is where we start. Now, it's on your outline there. It says, when the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what? A second time, right? There's a second chance, right? So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the Lord, the word of the Lord, and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. Now look at this. The king rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. This is God's word for us. We're God's people, and we give God thanks. Now, three stories, right? From the prayer meeting to the story of David and Solomon to the story of Jonah. Three stories. But here's the question. What in the world do these three stories have in common? What do they have in common? Well, here's what they have in common and what I want you to write down on your notes, and that is this. Here it is, that revival occurs when people pray. Revival occurs when people pray. I'm going to say it one more time. Revival occurs when people pray. The big question here now is, what am I talking about when I say revival? What I'm speaking about is a movement of God, a movement of God through the presence of his Holy Spirit, a fresh movement of God in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, in the life of our community. A revival occurs when the Holy Spirit of God is doing a fresh movement in our lives to renew us from the inside out. This is what I'm speaking of when I'm talking about revival, is being empowered by the Holy Spirit with his new and fresh movement in your life and also in my life. So this is what occurred in New York City, right? 1857, these prayer meetings in New York City, as people humbled themselves as they prayed, a spirit of revival swept across our nation in a period, listen, I told you this is history, this is a period known as the Third Great Awakening in our nation's history, called the Third Great Awakening. And listen, here's something amazing. amazing. During this period, more than 1 million people came to know Christ in that period of time, from 1857 to 1859. Over 1 million. And guess, and listen to this. There were only 30 million people in our nation at the time. The 30 million people, was the population of the United States. And 1 million people became new Christians during that period of time, 1857 to 1859. That's a huge percentage of new believers. Tell you another. See, under Solomon, with the opening of the new temple in Jerusalem, revival broke out across Jerusalem when people humbled themselves and pray. And the great city of Nineveh, right? When they began to humble themselves and pray, what happened? Revival swept across that great land there in Nineveh when people humble themselves and pray. I'll say it one more time. I say it like this. Revival occurs when people pray. Revival occurs when people pray. But the big question is, what kind of prayer is it that brings revival? Or what is God looking for in you and me for God to do a new work, a new movement, a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives? This is what I'm going to tell you today. This is what you're going to learn from God's Word today. I hope you're ready for some Bible study. This is what this is. We are finding out from God Himself what He's looking for to be able to bring that fresh movement of the Holy Spirit to renew us from the inside out, to bring revival in your life, mine, and in the life of this church. Here it is. Here's the first thing that God is looking for. Number one, that revival prayer is marked by a spirit of brokenness. Revival prayer is marked by a spirit of brokenness. Now, you know, you think of brokenness. Well, that doesn't sound really good. Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about right here so you can understand what I mean. In the story of Jonah, this whole idea of brokenness is what the king meant when he said, look at verse 8 there on your outline. It's also on the screen right here. The king said this, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Okay, now let me explain this. Sackcloth is the Old Testament equivalent of burlap. Is really what that is. And it was a symbolic way back in the Old Testament days of saying, I'm taking off my adornments, I'm taking off my, let me say it like this. Clothes during the Old Testament time, the kind of clothes you wore symbolized your status in the community, okay? The kind of clothes you wore symbolized your status in community. For them to take off their clothing and put on the sackcloth was saying, God, I am nothing without you. God, I am desperate for you. God, I need you as much as I need the air I breathe. I am lost without you. I need you. I'm desperate for you. That was the symbolic way that they were saying this to God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This is the kind of spirit that God is looking for in us. Though we can say, God, look, I am nothing without you. I need you as much as the air I breathe. I need your movement in my life. I need your presence in my life. I am desperate for you. Another way of saying it is found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's the Solomon story, and it's where God said, look, Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves, right? Will humble themselves. That's what we're talking about. It's not like you're standing before God and say, God, look at me. It's not that, God, I am completely self-sufficient without you. You know, God is looking for that spirit of brokenness where we recognize who we are compared to who God is. You know, when we come into the presence of God, we've got to understand we are coming into the Holy of Holies. We're coming into the presence of the one who spoke and cast the galaxies out into space. We are standing before the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're not. We're not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The world does not revolve around us. And it's a matter of that mindset when we come before God that we are coming before the very one who is the creator of all things and the God of all gods. And when we recognize that, of who God is and who we are coming with that spirit of brokenness. When we surrender our own pride and admit that we're broken and lost without the Lord, I think that this is the number one thing that God is looking for in our prayers. If there's going to be revival in your life and in my life and in the life of this church, if we want to see God do a fresh movement of His power and His grace among us, we need to come with this spirit of brokenness. You may remember this story from Luke 18. Jesus told the story. It illustrates it perfectly. It was two guys came to the temple to pray. One guy was a Pharisee, and the other guy was a tax collector. The Pharisee comes into the temple, and he's kind of strutting his stuff, and he's saying, "You know, God, I certainly am glad I'm not like all those other sinners out there. But, you know, I am religious and I am proud of it." And he begins to give this laundry list to the Lord about how good he was. Then there was a tax collector who came alongside, and it says that he didn't even feel worthy to lift up his head toward heaven, but he stood there with his head down and said, "God, have mercy on me. I am nothing but a sinner, and I am desperate for you." And Jesus went on to say that there was only one man who went away from the temple that day who was justified, or who came away with a relationship or came away with forgiveness, and that was the tax collector, not the Pharisee who was strutting his stuff. So let me tell you something, folks. Revival, this fresh movement of God, only comes to those of us who come before God in a spirit of brokenness, recognizing who we are and who God is. Okay, that's number one. What's the second thing that God's teaching us here in this, these three stories? Is this, that revival prayer is marked by a sense of urgency. Revival prayer is marked by a sense of urgency. Now, back in the Jonah story, once again, it's verse 8. Check it out. In verse 8, it says, "But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth." Okay, we already saw that. But here's the next piece. Let everyone do what? Call urgently on God, right? Let everyone call urgently on God. What am I talking about? We're talking about with a sense of emergency, with some intensity. You see, people who pray revival prayers are those who pray intensely, who pray hard, unyielding prayers, who are people who are just don't give up. You see, some people have called that full throttle praying. Full throttle praying. I like that definition. Full throttle praying. Some have said, John, you know, I prayed for my marriage for a whole week and nothing happened. Well, you know, let me tell you, that's not revival praying. You know, some have said, I prayed for a revival in my church for a month. Well, that's not revival praying. You know, revival prayers come from people who have this desperate, wholehearted, never-ending petition to God. They never give up. They never stop. They never quit. You know, a couple of weeks ago, and even Deborah told you this last week, I was telling you about where the largest Methodist churches in the world are located. Well, they're located in South Korea, the largest Methodist church in the world, the second largest church in the world, the third largest church in the world, the fifth largest Methodist church in the world are located in South Korea. And they all have one thing in common, and that is they are absolutely committed to prayer. They are sold out to being in prayer before God. And this kind of revival prayer where it is bold and you never stop and you never give up and you continue to petition God. That's what they have in common. In fact, let me ask you this. Anybody know what the largest United Methodist Church in Virginia is? Anybody know? Actually, it's called the Korean Church of Greater Washington. It's located in McLean, the largest one. In Virginia is a Korean church. And you know what they have in common? They are sold out when it comes to being in front of God in prayer. Well, I tell you all of that to tell you this. When I was over in South Korea back in October, one of the things that the pastor over there was kind of drilling into us, and he was saying, the difference between the churches in Korea and the churches in the United States, it comes down to one thing, is that in Korea, our prayers are bold. In the United States, our prayers are weak and anemic. And that's what he continued to say, because he realized, he's been here many times, and he realizes that what happens in Korea is so different, that people are praying desperately for the Lord to do a new work and to bring a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit in their life and in the life of the church and in the life of their community. And the churches are growing by leaps and by bounds, and people are coming to know the saving love of Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing. I got to tell you a real quick story. This one is from Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody was a well-known evangelist here in the United States. He was based out of Chicago. Well, one year he was going to England for a vacation. He was actually going on sabbatical. And he wasn't planning to do any preaching, but he met a pastor there in England who said, you know, Mr. Moody, you are so well known that I would really appreciate it if you'd be willing to come on Sunday and preach to our congregation. Well, he really didn't want to because he was on vacation, but he said that he would do it. And so he went to preach on that Sunday morning. And then Dwight Moody wrote the following words in his journal. And this is history. You can even Google this and find it. He said that they were the deadest crowd that he had ever seen. And the only thing worse than preaching to those people on that morning was that he had promised to go back that night. He said, but that evening, something happened that began to change. The people started to come to life, and he felt compelled to ask if anybody wanted to accept Christ. And he said about a third of the room stood up. He said, I was so confused by seeing that, I thought, well, maybe they didn't understand my question. So I asked them again, and I said, if you really, really want to do this, meet me in the room over there off the side of the worship center. Well, after the service, he was so packed he couldn't even get in the room himself. And nobody understood what was happening. Why was this kind of revival breaking out in this little church in England? Well, here's what they found out several months later. There was an 80-something-year-old housebound widow who had read one of Dwight L. Moody's sermons more than a year ago, and over a year ago, she began to pray that Dwight Moody from the United States would one day preach in her little church somewhere in England. And her prayers, God honored those prayers, and revival broke out over there in that village in England. There was a sense of urgency. You see, what God is looking for in your life and in my life is when we pray that we come with the spirit of brokenness, that we recognize who we are compared to who God is, that we're desperate for Him, that there's a sense of urgency in our prayers, that we never stop, that we never give up, that we continue to pray with a sense of intensity and urgency, that God come and do a new work. And here's the last thing, and that's this one. Go ahead and put it on the screen. It is this, that revival prayer is marked by holiness. Revival prayer is marked by holiness. Now, you know, I know that we hardly ever use this word holiness. You know, the closest thing we get to that is when, you know, when we're singing a song that says holy, 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 right? I mean, like we did today. Holy, 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 I want to see you is one of the songs we sang just this morning. We don't often talk about holiness, but here's what I want you to understand. I'm going to I'll explain holiness along the way. Let's look at verse 8 again and see what Jonah, what the king had to say. He said, but let the people and the animals be covered with sackcloth. Okay, we saw that. That's that spirit of brokenness, right? Then he said, let everyone urgently call upon God. Okay, that's the sense of urgency. Then he says, let them give up what? Their evil ways, right? Now, that's the spirit of holiness we're talking about. Holiness is when we recognize that there is, that our lives are askew from what God really wants in us. That what God wants is for our lives to be aligned with Him. That we understand that what it is that makes God smile. And you know, and I know, that when we are found regularly in sin, what ends up happening is that our lives begin to skew, and we recognize when we're really thinking about it that this is not the kind of thing that makes God smile. You see, having a spirit of holiness means that we confess our fallenness and our brokenness. We confess our faults and our failures to the Lord. That we confess that unconfessed sin in our lives. This is what we're talking about. Look what God said to Solomon here in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says here, Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Now that's brokenness. You can write that down on your outline right there. That's brokenness. And pray and seek my face. That's that sense of urgency, right? And then, and turn from their wicked ways. That's holiness, right? Okay, then, look at this next. Then, I love that then right there. Then, if we do these things, if we have that spirit of brokenness, a sense of urgency, come to the Lord being forgiven in holiness, then I will do what? God says, I will hear from heaven. That is, I'm going to hear your prayers. Then I will forgive their what? Forgive their sin, yeah. And then do what? And heal their land. That's where it's at, right there. God says, look, if you come to me in a spirit of brokenness, if you'll come to me with a sense of urgency, never give up, never stop, if you'll come to me by getting your life together, that is, come and seek forgiveness. Come and seek forgiveness of those things that are those sins that just keep us separated from the Lord. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive your sin and I will heal your land. That is the revival that we're talking about, that we so desperately need God to do, that in your life, in my life, and in the life of this church. Now, matter of fact, take a look at this from, see what James, the brother of the Lord, had to say. James 5:16, the last part of that verse says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, this doesn't say that the prayers of people are powerful and effective, but a righteous person, what are we talking about? Somebody who has confessed their sin and now have a holiness about them. The prayer of a holy person is powerful and effective. And then God will forgive, God will hear, God will heal. And that is what we're looking for when holy people pray. You know, one last real quick story. I think probably one of the greatest historical revivals that have taken place in the last 60 years was off the coast of Scotland in what's called the Hebrides Islands. And around between 50 and 60 years ago, there was a revival that really broke out among the people of those islands. And it all started, come to find out, that seven young men began to pray that God would do a new work among them. That God would do a new movement, that a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit would come upon the people there of the Hebrides Islands. And they were basing all of their prayer on this psalm right here, Psalm 24, verses 3 to 5. when he says this, and this is what it says. Here's what they based their prayer on. He said, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? What does that mean? It means who can get into the presence of God? Who may enter into the God's presence? Who may stand in his holy place? He says, only those whose hands are pure. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God the Savior. What are we talking about? Hands pure? What is he talking about? Holiness, right? He's talking about holiness. He said, you know what? When you come to the Lord in prayer, confess those sins that are bugging you. Confess those sins that just seem to have a hold on you. Confess those things and get them wiped out. So that when you come to the Lord in prayer, you are coming as a clean conduit through which the Holy Spirit can flow. That's what we're talking about right here. This is the kind of thing that God is calling us to be about. And let me tell you, if we're going to be the Church of Jesus Christ and be able to do what God wants us to do when we move over there to the Promised Land, down the street here to 7600 Ox Road, we've got to experience this new movement, this fresh movement of God, if we're going to be a church that's going to make any difference in the community, in our own lives, and in the life of the world. That's what we've got to have. This is God's word. You know, I told somebody the other day, I'm 55 years old, and I don't have time to play church. We've got to be the church. We've got to be the Church of Jesus Christ, and I don't want us to miss out. You know, I was thinking about it this week. I'll just tell you this as we go. I was thinking about it this week that the story of Solomon, that as the temple was completed, he was in prayer, and then he saw this fireball gather in the sky and begin to move over top of the temple of God, and then the smoke came out from it and began to encompass the temple, which was the glory cloud of God, the glory, the presence of God enveloping this place, where God says, this is a place that I have chosen as my own. Well, all this week, I got to tell you, I've been over there, down the street at the Promised Land every day. They've already poured the stage, you know, so the stage is prepared in the worship center. And every day, beginning on Monday, I was over there and standing on that stage and just praying that God would do the same thing, that the Holy Spirit of God would pour into that place, that our lives would be new and changed and renewed and revived, and that we would be a church that could reach out in love and concern to our community, that our lives would be renewed, that there would be a fresh movement of God in our midst. And that's the thing, I think, folks, that I long for more than anything. That for you and for me and for our church and our community, that we would see a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit of God. For God will make our lives so much richer, so much better when we allow a movement in our lives. You know, in your program, there is a little card that says when at the top. Some of you have been asking me, well, when are we going to have some corporate time in prayer? Prayer together, that is, as a church. Well, we've got two times here that are possible times we could do it during the week. Monday morning, not 5 o'clock. I don't think I can quite get here at 5. Let's say 5:30. 5:30 to 6:15, or Tuesday evenings from 6 p.m. to 6:45. And we're going to gather as a church on one of these times right here, either in the morning or the evening. And if you're able to do one of the other, I would ask that you just let us know on this and place it in the offering plate when it comes around. You know, I want us to come together and seek God's face. I want us to come together and do something that gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to really work in our lives and in the life of our church. And I know that there are going to be many of you maybe who are not going to be able to make either one of those times. Or that you feel like, well, if we start at 5:30, I have to be on the road by 6 o'clock in order to get to downtown to work or whatever. Well, let me tell you, the coolest thing about what we're going to do is that, you know, anytime during that time, if you have to leave, you have to leave. It is not that kind of structure. And I also understand that this kind of a scary thing to think about, you know, what in the world am I going to pray for 45 minutes? You know, right now I don't even pray for two. You know, so what am I going to do? Well, let me tell you, don't worry, because we're going to guide through, we're going to learn some new things, and we're going to experience the presence of God. It's going to be different, and we're going to try to see if something like this can work at Christ Church. So if you can, you know, choose one of those times if you're going to be able to make one or the other, and then place it in the offering plate, and I'll announce it to you next week. But right now, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to seek His face, and we're going to ask God to bless our church and its ministry and our outreach to the world and bring revival to our land. I'm going to use the prayer that's on the back of your outline right here, but I'll pray it together for us. Let's pray. Lord, make us a church that's devoted to prayer. Make us a church, Lord, that desires to seek your face, a church that wants to be in relationship with you, a church that is desperate for you and recognizes that we're nothing without you. Lord, make us a church that prays for all its members on all occasions, that we pray for those of us who are sick and hurting and need your movement, that we pray for those who are struggling, that we pray for those whose hearts are breaking, and we pray for those who are celebrating the good things in life. Lord, we pray that you would make us a church that seeks and knocks and asks. Lord, that is a church that never gives up, that never quits, that continues to pray in intense sense of urgency. We pray, Lord, that you would make us a church that does great things for you by prayer. Because, Lord, we know that we are nothing without you. And without you, there is nothing that we can do that has any eternal value. Lord, make us a church that transforms its community by prayer. Lord, we want to be a part of the change agent. We want to be a change agent for our community as we reach out in love and concern. Lord, make us a church that prays faithfully for its leaders. For we recognize, Lord, that the leaders of this church, including myself, we can't be what you're calling us to be. We'll never be the kind of leaders we need to be or the kind of pastors we need to be unless there are those who are praying for us. And finally, Lord, make us a church that prays for those who do not yet know you. Because we want, Lord, to open up the opportunity, Lord, for those who have yet to experience the freeing and saving grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, come and blow through here in a new movement. Lord, help us, God, to be the church that you're calling us to be. For we love you, we praise you, we honor, worship, and adore you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. And all God's people say, amen and amen. Well, we're learning that new scripture, right, from Philippians. What chapter is it from? Chapter 4, verse 19. Okay, you should know that by now. Let's say Philippians 4:19. Ready? Philippians 4:19. Here it is. God will meet all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. God bless you, everybody.